What a joy and a privilege we have to be able to lift our voices, to be able to praise our God. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn in them to Galatians. We'll be in chapter 4. This is our last week in chapter 4 of Galatians. We'll be looking at the passage from Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 through chapter 5, verse 1. Now, the book of Galatians is all about the gospel, if you haven't figured that out by now. It is a gospel-centered book. And so far in this book, we have seen Paul lay out his personal story as it relates to the gospel. Think about it. If you remember, Paul was saved, amazingly, after being transformed from being a persecutor of Christ's church to becoming a servant and lover of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that he formerly persecuted. Think about the amazing reality of that truth. And that's what Paul has brought forth within this gospel. He is sharing the power of this gospel that changed a man like him. He had lived his life by the works of Judaism. And now Paul is very clear. And if you haven't figured it out by now, he's very blunt. He lives his life by faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He lives by faith in Christ's work as being imputed or credited to him. Justification by faith. And we've seen in chapters 3 and 4 that now Paul is defending justification and reminding people that it's a biblical doctrine. He has gone back to the Old Testament and made his case, and we've seen that. And today he comes to an allegory, or he gives us an allegory, we might better say. So let's turn in your scriptures to Galatians chapter 4, starting at verse 21, and hear God's word as he inspired the Apostle Paul. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She's Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. For she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, and you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it's now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And so stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. So let's take a look at this passage and think about it. Paul is giving us an allegory. Now, I could go into the Greek and tell you, yes, indeed. Guess what the Greek word for allegory is? It's the root of the English word allegory. It's not very complicated. But I would submit to you that verse 24 is a key verse for Paul in this section. Because what does he say? He says, this may be interpreted allegorically. Now, Paul is not suddenly creating an allegory. He is taking historical facts of Hagar and Sarah, and he's saying, this is a beautiful picture of what God is doing. Because an allegory is a story that can be interpreted to reveal a hidden meaning. So he's saying, we have an allegory in God's history as he worked through Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. And this is a picture of us. And I want you to pay attention, Galatians, because you got a problem. And you need to hear this. And that's basically what Paul is doing. Because by this point in Galatians, think about it, Paul has been very clear about what the gospel is. The gospel of Jesus Christ is this. We cannot, we are not able in any shape or form to attain a righteousness of our own by our own abilities. You cannot do enough to please a holy God. You can go to church, you can give all your money, you can help little old ladies across the street. Hogwash. It's not going to cut it. Rather, the gospel is this. We receive a righteousness that is provided by our gracious, holy God through these amazing, supernatural acts that occurred in history. Think about it. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, born in the flesh, lived a sinless life, and then went to the cross, innocent, and was crucified for the sins of believers. And then on the third day, he came up out of the grave to show he was innocent and we have righteousness. That's amazing. That's the gospel. We do not attain righteousness before God by our works. We attain righteousness by saying, God provided what I couldn't do. He sent Jesus. And so we, like Abraham, and this is Paul's point in Galatians, we need to be like Abraham. We need to rely on God's provision. We need to have faith in God's provision for our righteousness. Now, Abraham was a little dense. I probably would have done worse than Abraham. But how many times does Abraham forget or fail in faith? Y'all, can you identify? Think about the Sarah and Hagar story. Sarah at one point goes, hey, go try out Hagar and we'll do it this way. Seriously, Abraham? I just want to slap him. But quite frankly, I realize that if I were there in those shoes, I would have been doing the same thing. I would have listened to that because we are not righteous. We lack faith. We are faithless people. And aren't you glad that we serve a merciful and gracious God that loves you when you are faithless? I'm excited about that. I don't know about you. Abraham needed the miraculous work of God because he had a 99-year-old wife. She's past that time of women. Things don't work that way. And so, again, I cut Abraham some slack. It's not possible. But we must remember, with God, all things are possible. And so for us today, when you look at the world around us and you look at the garbage, I mean, I've had to back away from so much of the news. Because this world is crumbling. I am not sure I will be able to preach the gospel in another 5 years. I hope that's not a prophecy. But the reality is, who's in control? Our God. And we will have faith in Him. We will need to be like Abraham and not waver, but remember that He has provided everything we need in Christ's work. When I am faithless and I slip and my faith fails, I need to remember, God will provide. He has already provided through Jesus Christ, my older brother. Praise God. And so as we look at this allegory, think about it. And I'm not going to go through and spend a lot of time on this. Go back into your Bible and look at them. Read Genesis 16. Sarah is the free woman. Sarah is Abraham's wife. Her son Isaac was born as a result of God's promise, but completely in a non-human timetable. It was not possible. They, both Sarah and Abraham, had failed in faith in trusting God to provide Isaac. But God did it. And God provided the blessings by promise through Sarah when it seemed impossible. And that's why Paul says Sarah, or faith, corresponds to the Jerusalem above. You think about it. Remember, Paul, good Jew, right? He kept the law religiously. He even got to the point, he says, I'm going to kill you because you don't keep the law and you claim to love God. And he was a persecutor of the church. And so what Paul's saying is, the law-keeping system, the sacrifices, all of that, that was replaced by Christ. You don't need to keep that. You're not going to keep it by works. You're not going to do good things. You're not going to shed some blood of a goat or a bull and expect God to love you. It's going to be by faith in Christ and Christ alone. And that's the heavenly Jerusalem that we have. And Hagar, the slave woman, her son was born by the flesh. It was a common thing in that day and age. Remember, not a godly thing. I don't submit that the Scripture is commending that method. See if I can throw my water off again. But he used a concubine, which was a cultural, normal thing of the day. But he was not trusting God's promise, and that's what Paul reminds us there. Abram was faithless in doing that. And so, the child through Hagar was a demonstration of our weak and faithless attempts to accomplish what God has promised. Think about it. He has promised that we will be declared to be sons of the living God, by faith in what Christ has done for us, not by our hard works or not by our good works. We do those good works. Why? Because we have faith in Christ and we are so gracious and thrilled in gratitude that we cannot help but doing good works. And so when Paul speaks here, he speaks of Hagar's attempts. And he says, that's like the present Jerusalem. They're still sacrificing. They're still attempting to appease God. And it isn't going to happen by their effort. And then Paul does something that's a little bit weird. Look at verse 27 there. He quotes Isaiah, the prophet. But verse 27, he is quoting Isaiah 54, verse 1. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. And so as he quotes the prophet Isaiah, we have to have a little bit of context. And some of us don't get all of the stuff of the Old Testament in Israel, but let me refresh you. This prophet Isaiah is some 1,200 years after Abraham and 600 years before Paul. So we get this gap. And remember, Israel had been disobedient, they had been faithless, and God had exiled them. The prophet Isaiah writes to God's people and says, you're in trouble. You feel God's let go of you. Think about it. Israel believed that their national life was over. They had no hope of ever returning home, no hope of ever being God's people again or knowing God's favor. They were downcast, failures, weak, helpless. That's how they... Do you ever feel that way sometimes in your life? I've had those weeks. I feel like I have let my God down again and again. Lovingly step forward and slap yourself. Remember the gospel. You are accepted. Why? Because of what Christ has done, not by your faithless works. And so the key here, and this is what Isaiah was doing to the nation of Israel. He is writing these prophecies. And you can go back. This is a great Sunday afternoon job for you. Start at Isaiah 49 and read through Isaiah 54. What you find is in Isaiah 49, there's a prophecy about God's coming restoration of his people. Now we know, because we are on this side of the cross, that was about Jesus. It all leads up to Jesus. 49, verse 8 of Isaiah. In a time of favor, I have answered you. I didn't forget you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. And I will keep you. I love that. Who's going to keep Israel? Who is going to keep God's people? God. Not our faithless works. And I will give you as a covenant to the people to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages. And then if you keep going down to Isaiah 51 verse 2. And I'm really paraphrasing here, okay? You go back and read it. Spend time. He writes this. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah. Do you see how the prophet Isaiah was referring to Genesis 16? The same thing that Paul is referring to. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was what but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. He's writing to Israel, who is numbering in the millions now, and the promise is coming through Abraham's descendants. Paul has already identified that the seed, not seeds, plural, is coming. And he's referring to the Messiah. And then Isaiah 51 and 52. Do you remember those chapters? We often read them around the Lord's table, don't we? Because, let me refresh your memory. Isaiah 53, 4. Surely, he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. And yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed. Now who does that speak about? The Lord Jesus Christ, come in the flesh. The one who could do what we could not do. Obey his Father, but yet he received our wounds. And that's when Paul quotes Isaiah 54 and the first verse. And that's what Paul is quoting. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Do you look at your life and feel, I'm barren, I'm not holy enough, I'm not good enough, I'll never meet God's standard. Even though I believe Jesus, I love Jesus, I try to, I don't feel I'm good enough. Yeah, that's exactly right. You are the barren one. You do not bear. And what's he say? Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married. He's referring directly to this analogy, this allegory that's in Genesis 16. Sarah was the barren and old one, the one past her ability to produce. But yet God's promise came through her. Hagar was the young and fertile and ready one. The one that it seems like all the hope is on her. And yet, she will be cast out. And see, God promised an heir through Sarah, not Hagar. And just as God gave an heir through Sarah, Isaac, who came from Isaac? If we accelerate our history forward, there was another young woman who it was very improbable that she would conceive. Why? She was a virgin. She had never known a man in the physical way. And God worked through Mary. How will this be? For I am a virgin. And God, the Holy Spirit, came upon her. And the power of the Holy Spirit she was given, Jesus Christ, the Christ child, our Savior, the child of the promise from all the way back in Genesis. The hope that we have. And how did God put it? All the peoples of the world would be blessed through that child. Do you see how the promise is so beautiful and multifaceted as it unfolds? And Paul is reminding us of God's grace through this promise. He gives it to those whom he chooses, not to those who think they work hard and think they deserve it. What an amazing conundrum that we run into. And that's why Paul was referring us to Genesis 16. That's why Paul is referring us to the prophet Isaiah. He is reminding us that our God graciously gives his people what they need. And we cannot and we do not have to strive and work to prove ourselves. That's why Jesus was given. He is our hope. He is our righteousness. And so then he turns and he mentions the whole issue of Hagar picking on Sarah. Go back into Genesis 16 and you can read that. Verse 4. And he went into Hagar, referring to Abram, and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, she looked with contempt upon her mistress. Now, who was her mistress? Sarah. The woman of faith, the one who God would bring the promise through. But notice the method of works now suddenly begins to look with contempt. And what Paul was saying, guess what, Galatians? This is what the Judaizers are doing. They're just like Hagar. Spiritually speaking, they are looking with contempt upon you. They are beating you up, literally. They're telling the Galatians, you know what, you're Gentiles. You are too polluted. You are too flawed. You will never, ever be able to come to God. Oh, sure, you need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to, and then fill in the blank. What is it? Be circumcised. Keep the law. Keep the Sabbath. Keep the holy day. That's the answer that Paul has. But no. He compares them to the barren woman. He says, all you need is Christ. You may feel that you need this religion, all of these rituals and ceremonies. And there will come times you may feel like a barren woman. But it's okay, because look back to the child of the promise, Jesus Christ. You see, if the gospel is true, it does not matter who you are or who you were. You might be the biggest spiritual outcast. Think about it. King David, a man after God's own heart. Murderer, adulterer, liar. Any of y'all beat that? I don't see any hands. But that's the God we serve, a gracious God who takes wretches like us. And what Paul is saying is, if you are barren and recognize that you are destitute in your ability to please God, good, you're right where He wants you. You will bear fruit. You are the barren, desolate one who will bear fruit. Why? Because you are the child of the promise, and Christ is your righteousness, and the Holy Spirit now indwells you, and the power of the Spirit will do amazing things through you. You can be a Sarah. You see, the gospel of grace is not for those who think or they know they are barren. Or it is for those who think or know they are barren. When you say, I know that I never can please my God, you're right where you need to be to accept the gospel. It's those who, like Hagar, think, I'm not too bad of a person. You know, God, I compare myself with a lot of other people and I'm pretty good. Now, like Hagar, you cannot be the strong, the moral, the good, the religious, or self-righteous one, because what's verse 30 say? Cast them out. Come to God in humility. See yourself as a barren, destitute, without hope except for God's gracious mercy. Because here's the deal. How many of y'all like to acknowledge your sin? I hate it. You know, yes, I told that lie. Or, no, I did not do what I needed to do. It's like, ah! It reminds me of that old show, Dobie Gillis. Remember, he goes, work! We're like, sin! We won't confess it. But it's when we recognize that we are sinners, that we have hope. I just spent a couple of days with my 2-year-old grandsons. It reminds us of the sinful hearts. At 2 years of age, they will not accept responsibility. And it's that, I do it! I do it! And they have no ability to do it. And it's too often in religion we come to God and go, I do it! No. God sent Jesus. He did it. And I have faith in what He has done. You see, humility is a secret to receiving grace. The opposite of humility is pride. Pride is not just a sin. It's actually the very definition of sin, I would submit to you. Think about it, our Westminster Confession of Faith in the Shorter Catechism. It asks, what is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Now let me put that in modern English, because I remember as a little kid, I didn't get that word, any want of conformity. Sin is any failure to measure up to what your God requires, or any disobedience to His commands. It's that simple. And I might even simplify it more and say, sin is not obeying God's word, God's commands that you know. And that's why pride is the very root of sin. Sin is when we say, I know better than my God. Adam and Eve started with it, didn't they, in the garden? And since then, we as humans have simply said, I got this, Lord. That's pride. And that's the root of sin. That's what Paul is showing us in Sarah and Hagar. Trust your God. He has provided everything you need in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so, we need to ask this question. How do I walk and act like a son of the free woman? Because remember, we've already covered in Galatians, it's not a sexist thing to say, we are sons of God. That is a high calling. I don't care whether you're male, female, Jew or Gentile, we are sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And here's the key. I think it's faith. It's what Paul is showing us. Continually looking to God, our Father, returning to His provision in Christ. Galatians 3:11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. You can't do it your own. For the righteous shall live by faith. Isn't that amazing how often that is repeated in Scripture? The righteous shall live by faith. You see, the cross is a humbling thing, because what you're saying is, I can't do it. I'm not good enough. I never will be. I can never satisfy God by my own efforts. I must instead humbly depend upon God the Father's mercy and grace, in that He has provided me with His Son. He has provided me with a means of righteousness by trusting in Christ's work on my behalf. Let me ask this question. Do you take each day to gospel yourself? You need to. That's what Paul is driving us towards. He says, remember, you're Sarah. You need to walk in faith. Because if you don't take each day to gospel yourself, and I realize that's perhaps a non-biblical term, but it really means nothing more than go swim and play in the gospel every day. In the reality of it. You see, because at the cross of Jesus Christ, you must take responsibility for the full extent of your sin. I like to think of it this way. Whenever I get a chance left to myself, I seek to kill my Creator. Think about it. Would you have been one of those who were shouting, crucify Him? The Bible declares that you would. That it is our sin that put Him on that cross. He went to the cross to redeem us. And so, a lot of us, remember I talked about how we don't like to confess? But when I say, yes, I would be there. Instead, what we need to do in faith is say, I confess and I reject all my self-confidence. I reject my self-righteousness. And I realize, my God, my Father, has so loved me that He has sent His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. While I was yet a sinner, Romans 5:8, He has redeemed me and made me His beloved Son, Galatians 4:5. You see, the cross leaves no room for human boasting. Remember what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 1:28? God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. There is nothing any one of us are going to bring before God and boast, except for one thing. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So there's the one thing you can boast on. I believe Jesus. That's it. Nothing more. So brothers and sisters, go to and swim in the gospel daily. Gospel yourself. Remember, your wisdom comes from God. Your righteousness comes from God. Your sanctification comes from God. We're going to jump into Galatians 5, where he is going to show us how we walk in faith. And here's what I would submit to you. Let the love of Christ and the power of the gospel help you every moment of every day as you walk as a child of the promise. In other words, when you're struggling, go, Jesus purchased me. I'm set free from I don't have to do this. I now get to obey my Father. How cool is that? I get to hit a home run out of the park. And you know what? If I strike out, God still loves me. Isn't that awesome? You see, when we go to the cross every day, every moment of every day, we get to see His grace and His mercy. Think about it this way. If you let any other little g god down, think about the gods. The little g gods, what are they? People's approval. Oh, I've got to do this, or wow, Will's going to think odd of me. Or maybe you fear your spouse, or loss of income, or your career, or possessions. I mean, come on, sickness, health. All of these are little g gods. If you let those gods down, you don't measure up. You don't make it. You mess up and you fall short. What happens? You are left downcast. You're left feeling afraid. And oftentimes you're left bitter. That's what little g gods do. They have a standard that we can never meet. But think about it, if you are in Christ, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, when you let Him down, yeah, I know, you sin, I sin. When you let Him down, He still loves you. He doesn't beat you up. Why? Because when He went to that cross, He said, this one's for you and for you and for you. Every single sin. There's no sins that catch our God by surprise. When He redeemed you, He knew what you would do. And so here's how you allow that to become your sanctification, to become your power towards holiness. Let Christ's love win your love. Meditate often upon what He did at the cross. Meditate on the cross and how He loved you when He hung on that cross. And that will renew your love for Christ as you remember. He said, yes, I love you, my child. Yes, that hurts, but I love you and I will redeem you. And it's amazing how that defeats sin, because that greater love is more powerful than any sin that we can envision or imagine. Next week, we'll continue into Galatians 5 and we'll talk more about what sanctification looks like.